together by reading the first verses from Psalm 78, the first eight verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's ask the Lord's blessing together on our class sessions. Lord God of heaven and of this earth, what an awesome responsibility, but what a wonderful opportunity we have read of in this psalm, that thou established a testimony in Jacob and a law in Israel, that we are to proclaim and to teach thy truth from generation to generation, that we are called to teach our children that they might set their hope in thee. And Lord, then we confess, when we look in our own hearts, who are we to do this? And yet, Lord, we know thou art instructing us to draw all that we stand in need of from that living fountain in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might draw from that teacher of teachers that which we need to teach thy truth, and that we might strive in our motives, our thoughts, our words, our actions, to be the type of teacher for the next generation that thou would have us to be. And Lord, to that end, we pray thy blessing upon these four class sessions, Lord, that thou would use it in some way that it might help each of us to be able to teach more effectively and to convey the truth of thy word more clearly. Remember each one of these students. Lord, we pray that thou would endow them with thy spirit. Could it be in an ever deepening and richer measure? We think of Don, who was officially accepted as an HRC student. Lord, would thou humble him under thy blessing and guiding hand, and be with each one. Lord, bless our time together. Grant us openness and honesty and a teachable spirit, that we might be much at thy feet, ready to learn as thou art guiding. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. If I take this pen and I drop it, and every time I drop it, it falls exactly the same way. And I ask you, why does that pen fall exactly the same every time? And if you answer, because of gravity, and that's your only answer, it illustrates the same as a lot of the young people that you will be teaching. That dualistic thinking and practical atheism in daily life has made more inroads with our young people than many times we care to admit. So if you're teaching catechism, and you're teaching young teens, how would you teach something like the miracle of gravity? Well, you would use examples they could relate to. So I would say to them, if I'm teaching in this room, what happens if I tie a rope to this table and I start to swing that table? The heavier the table, and the faster I swing it, the stronger rope I need to hold it, that it doesn't fly off. Now let's say we take the new seminary building, which I just looked through this morning. Let's say we put that onto a steel cable, and you started to swing that entire building. We could measure the thickness of cable we would need to hold that building in that type of orbit. And now think with me a moment of the entire mass of this Earth. Traveling at a speed of 18 miles per second in its orbit around the sun. And what holds it from shooting off into space, that it's held in that perfect orbit. We can calculate the mass times the velocity and calculate with our strongest bridge building cables how thick the cable needs to be to hold the Earth in its orbit. And that cable needs to be 8,000 miles thick to hold the mass of the Earth going at that speed. Now, when we travel in space, we bump into that cable all the time, right? We got to look out for it. We travel in space, we say space is nothing. There's nothing there. Not even gravity. We float. What is this mystery, this miracle that has the strength of an 8,000 mile thick cable and nothing is there? Well, that's what you read in Hebrews 1. By whom God made the worlds and who upholds all things by the word of his power. So it is that word of power of Jesus Christ that we see displayed in the miracle that we name gravity. Now I just did a little mini lesson for you. And I'd like you to think about some things. Did that hold your attention? And if it did, why? Did it tie in to certain things you could relate with? Did it engage your senses visually, orally? How about eye contact? How about hand gestures or body movements? And we can go on and on and on with all types of aspects that are elements of effective teaching, especially when holding the attention of children or teens. And all of these aspects are going to be important when we speak about catechetics. And how do I teach catechism? And how do I do it to different ages of children? Some of you will also be connected with Christian schools, and you will be asked to give openings or special assemblies or talks. How do I do that with younger children and with older children? I'm looking forward to teaching this course and spending some time with you on catechetics and teaching. And do each of you have a syllabus? No? Okay, let me just hand these out first. You could just pass these back. Do you have one? And then let me hand out also a copy of all of the slides on the PowerPoint that we'll be looking at. So taking a look at the syllabus first, there's three readings that I would suggest to you. The first one is this Rediscovering Catechism by Donald Van Dyken. It's excellent, dealing with the areas of the neglect in current churches with teaching catechism and why that's a painful neglect and the importance of catechetical instruction for young people. It sells for $5 and just can be purchased here. This book by John Gregory, The Seven Laws of Teaching, probably has the nicest kind of listing that I've seen of traits of effective teaching and planning, those types of practical skills. It does not have many examples to illustrate, unfortunately, but probably has one of the best listings. If you're reviewing your teaching later and you say, I want to improve my catechism teaching, I need a good checklist. How could I monitor myself and check myself how I'm doing? This book has really neat kinds of checklists. And I'm going to be using maybe three or four of them in the course with you. And I understand that several of you have this. And then there's also a very nice sermon from Matthew Henry. And there's copies of that here. Take that as well. And I'll be referencing that sermon a few different times throughout the course as well. When we work our way through, I think we need to spend some time dealing with the meaning of catechism, the character, the purpose, the duty, the importance, and also the history of catechetical instruction. But I'm going to try to do that in the first session. I don't know if we'll make it just exactly in one session, but the reason I want to push through that is I think if you're interested in more of that kind of foundational material, you'll be able to glean that and to study that from other resources. I think what I could more offer to you in teaching the course comes more in the practical area. How do I do this? How do I view my students? How do I teach my students? How do I discipline my students? How do I influence my students? And that's what I would like to spend the rest of the time with you. And my hope is that at the end of the four sessions, that you will have found some practical help from taking the course that you can reflect back on. I'm hoping, like the gravity example, that when an issue comes up like that or a teaching, you say, yeah, I remember that, about that gravity example, that you can start to build effective examples to convey deeper truths. And we'll go through why that's so important with younger children, but also very critical to relate effectively with teens. Right behind the cover sheet of the syllabus then is the outline. The outline would probably be handy to keep open as we work our way through. I'll try to follow the outline.
Mine doesn't have the outline.
Oh, okay. Let's take this one right here. And I'll try to follow the outline pretty exactly. But what's very meaningful to me is I would love to make the course as helpful as possible to you. So whenever we're going through and you say, well, could you spend a little more time on that? Or could you help clarify that? Or some of the areas I'm going to be asking you to think of some type of illustration or an effective way that you could convey that type of truth to young people. I just want that we are relaxed and that you feel most free at any point to ask any question, because that's going to make our time together more helpful. Yeah? Let's take a look then at the first part, catechetics and teaching, and we want to look at the meaning of catechism, its character of instruction, its purpose and goals. And by the way, all of these slides, just to save you note-taking time, all the slides that we're using for all of the sessions, you'll have a photocopy of them in your handout as well. We're going to look at the purpose and the goals of catechism, the duty and importance, and then at the history of catechism. So let's start first with the meaning. The word catechism or catechizing or catechetics comes from the Greek word katakio. And that word is used by Luke and by Paul in the New Testament. As best we can define it, it's the blend of two Greek terms. The first, kate, which is down, toward, or sometimes translated again and again. And ikio, to sound. So if we would put this together, catechizing is to sound down God's truth again and again. Donald Van Dyken, in the book I just referred to, Rediscovering Catechism, has a nice example. He uses sonar on a submarine example. And he says, as that sonar sends out a sound again and again, and it listens back for the echo, that's this idea in the word katekeo, that you want to sound out God's truth again and again, and you want to hear the echo back from the understanding of your students. The word is used in Acts 18, verse 25, translated in our King James as instructed. It's used again in Luke 1, verse 4, again translated instruction, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things, wherein thou hast been instructed or catechized. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19, that by my, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, might catechize others. And again in Galatians 6, 6, let him that is catechized in the word communicate unto him that catechizes in all good things. So four times in the New Testament we have katekeo being used. And I think this is of practical importance. So when you are teaching catechism, the goal is that your students can learn clearly in their minds the doctrines, the truths of God's Word. But deeper, you are aiming for the heart, that there can be an echo back from the hearts of your students, the experience of the truth that you are teaching. So when we start to get into the practical aspect of how to teach, I want you already to be thinking, well, how do you teach aiming for the heart? How do you teach conveying the necessity of the experience? And how do you do that as teacher? What's the character of catechetical instruction? Reverend Herman Hoeksema, when teaching his theological students, said four things. Number one, he said, keep in mind, it's official ecclesiastical instruction. So it's part of the official work of the church. Secondly, he said, remember its religious instruction in the sense that it's Bible doctrine based. In that sense, it's not like a youth group or society or maybe a Sunday school. It is Bible doctrine based. Third, that its teaching needs to be authoritative. You are speaking in the name of the King of the Church, Jesus Christ. And fourth, he used the term, it is elementary instruction. And what he meant by that is you need to focus clearly on building the foundation, the framework of understanding the doctrinal truth of the Word of God. If you would picture with me a moment the tree, we could spend a lot of time out here on some of the twigs, maybe some different views about a fine point of doctrine. And that could be quite interesting and maybe not even necessarily wrong when there was some interest in your students in that area. But you've got to bring it back to the focus that you don't miss out that the roots and the trunk and the main limbs are clearly in place. And that's the goal in catechism. And why is that so important? Because you want to develop a sense of discernment in your students. That when they hear the teaching from the Word of God, they've got a good sense of balance and understanding of the main parts of the tree to see how this is fitting in with the overall truths, with the foundational truths of Scripture. I don't know if you are mechanically minded at all. But let's say that you've got a pretty good, solid understanding of an engine and the drivetrain. I don't. We're both traveling in the same car. You're going out to, you're shopping for a new car. It's a used car, and we both ride in it. Your ear is going to hear certain things that mine doesn't. All sounds pretty good to me. You say, no, listen. There's this and there's that. Now, when you travel in circles where there is little or no catechetical instruction, and those young people listen to a speaker, and that speaker is sincere, wow, they say, wow, wonderful, really sounded good. But maybe some of that talk was terribly unsound. And catechetical instruction wants to get in what Huxema was calling elementary instruction, the main trunks and limbs and branches in the tree. Matthew Henry, in the sermon that was just given to you, entitled Catechizing of Youth, based on 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, has the following quote. And I would like to read that quote with you. He says, now, these two methods of instruction, both by parents and their families, and by ministers in more public assemblies, are necessary, and do mutually assist each other. And neither will excuse the want of the other. Let not parents think to leave it wholly to ministers. There will be that tendency. As if because their children are well taught in public, they need not take any pains with them at home. No, there the foundation must be laid, and there the improvement by public catechizing must be examined. And there a more particular application must be made according to the children's capacities and dispositions than is possible for ministers to make in public. The people of Israel had the Levites dispersed among them, whose office it was to teach them the good knowledge of the Lord, and yet it is required of parents that they not only receive God's words into their own hearts, but that they teach them diligently to their children, like we just read from Psalm 78. And talk of them in their families, and tell those under their charge the meaning of the testimonies and judgments which he had commanded them. Deuteronomy 6. If father or mother or both do not teach their children first, and teach them last too, they will not be fit for, nor much the better, by public catechizing. It's not one or the other. It is both. So as pastors, we speak of the importance of catechizing in the sense of you teaching catechism. But your teaching needs to teach parents how to make the living applications of that at home. And how do they do that? And in our more conservative, reformed circles, this area is not our historical strength. Our parents need help with this. And they need you to kind of take them by the hand and lead them. How do you do this? How do you talk with your children? When you rise up, when you sit down, when you come in, when you go out, as the Lord established a law in Israel that we must do this with our children. Matthew Henry goes on, and on the other hand, let not ministers think to leave it wholly to parents, as if it becomes their children were well taught at home, they need not contribute any help of theirs to their instruction. The great shepherd of the sheep has charged them to feed his lambs with food proper for them. John 21. Besides the natural authority and affection of parents, it is fit that the spiritual authority and affection of ministers likewise should be improved for the advantage of the rising generation. Speak a bit more specifically about the role of each in just a little bit. So what are the purpose and the goals of catechetical instruction? Well, first, the goal of catechism is the goal of our creation. The goal, the meaning of human life. To promote God's glory. And that's God's claim on man as his highest form of creation on this earth. Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So we need, brothers, to test ourselves. As you begin teaching catechism, you need to evaluate yourself. And you need to lay these goals down periodically and say, how am I doing? Are my students absorbing from the way I teach catechism that the most important thing is to know, to love, to serve, to glorify, to enjoy God? Am I conveying that both in my words and my mannerisms in how I am teaching? Secondly, catechism is to teach God's truth from His Word and from His works. Now, this is where, let's spend just a couple minutes. This is where we can distinguish a bit between the primary role of the church, catechism, from the Christian school, from the Christian home. While the overall goals are the same, there is a different emphasis. Catechism is emphasizing the truth of God from His Word. The Christian school expands that and focuses a great deal on God's works of creation and providence as they display themselves in the different subject areas of science, of history, of geography, etc. The one needs to complement the other, but the focus has somewhat different emphasis. The Christian school is dealing more with secondary causes and linking those, as I did with gravity, for example, that the students end in glorifying God through His works. But that will come through a more detailed study of the miracle of gravity, where catechism is not going that broadly or primarily into the secondary causes and disciplines, but more sharply focused on the Word of God and the doctrines, the teachings contained in the Word. The Christian home has the primary focus of living the daily Christian life. You as a pastor cannot live day in and day out with every one of your students. Their parents do. And the Christian home is putting this teaching of the church and its catechizing and the Christian school and its teaching into daily practice. How do you live this out in daily Christian living? Now here comes the pastor's role. If you are involved with the Christian school, how well is the Christian school doing that? When you sit in on some classes or you're participating, how well is the miracle of God's hand in gravity being pulled through the science lessons? And maybe they need some help from you in that regard. How about your homes? How well are the parents being this living example of how you take all these truths that you are preaching on Sunday and you are catechizing their children? How well are they doing in putting that into practice in their home? And maybe they will need your help there. It is God's Word, strictly in the territory of catechism, the Word of God. Well, let me start this different. While general revelation reveals there is a God, and you need to use general revelation in the understanding of your children, give them many examples. If I took here a large bolt and a nut, and I turned that bolt that the threads went perfectly into that nut, and I said to 12-year-old children, you know, this happened just by chance. You know, this piece of metal was down at the river, and with the swirling currents and sand, you know, it just cut those threads in there perfectly. And someplace else down the river, it did just the reverse and cut the inside out of that bolt. And you know what? I found both of them down there by the river, and I turned the one into the other. You know, it just fits absolutely perfect. How many believe me? Well, none of them will. And you say to them, you know, there's some people that believe this about the whole world, not just a simple bolt and nut. How would it be possible for male and female to develop, to perfectly fit, and to procreate with the one without being designed to fit the other, if we can't believe it about a simple bolt and nut? So you can use natural revelation to speak of God. By the way, when we are in the world and you sit down next to somebody in a plane, it's often a nice area to start. Like you say, how can you start to testify? What can you use? Well, natural creation, everyone relates to. It's a beautiful way of beginning that type of discussion. We'll use that with children. They love it. You will have their attention immediately. But use that then to lead into the deeper truth. It's in His special revelation, in the Word of God, that only teaches about the Trinity. You can't learn that from nature. It is the special revelation of the Word of God that speaks about the plan of salvation, about the Savior Jesus Christ, how God is to be worshipped. So if you're dealing with your teens, and they go to school with someone, or they've got a part-time job, and the person says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't care for that church thing. I like to go out by the lake and find a quiet spot, and I meditate on God, and I feel really close to God there. That you can help get this branch in place from catechism. Say, well, that can teach some things about God, but it doesn't teach us what sin is. It doesn't teach us how to be saved in Jesus Christ. It doesn't teach us how we are to glorify God in a way pleasing to Him. For that, we have to go to the Bible. And that's why it's not the same. And that's why we need to come under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Catechism is to confess and defend biblical truth. Now, this is according to the age of your students. But certainly there needs to be this apologetic aspect in the teaching of catechism. We do need to prepare our children, especially our teens, especially your older catechism classes, and role play with them. So let's say that I'm teaching high school catechism class, and I know that a number of these kids are going on to university and on to public universities. So role play with them. I'll be the science professor they're going to have in their first year science course. And I say to them, you know, yes, there are some people who still believe in this strange idea of a young earth, but we know that the universe is millions and millions of years old. And we know that very simply because we can measure in light years the distance that light, the time it takes for light to travel from some of the distant galaxies to reach our Earth. And some of those are 10 million, 30 million light years away. So if the universe wasn't that old, the light wouldn't even have reached us yet. How are you going to answer that? See, that type of role-playing, you will have their attention. You also are forcing them to think through. And you are teaching them how to defend biblical truth, right? And you would point them to the whole of creation, that God created things with an appearance of age. He created them in maturity. He didn't create Adam as a little baby. He was an adult. If you looked at him, maybe you say, well, you know, he's got to be at least 25 years old. Look at him. The appearance of age. The trees, they weren't seeds. They were full grown and bearing fruit. Well, how many years does it take for a tree to do that? See? So God, in sending the light to speak of His majesty and glory, created the universe fully functioning in one moment. So it's just your suppositions on which you are basing your conclusions. And fourth, catechism is to aim for the well-being of the total child, in all things to love God above all. It would be foolish to spend a lot of time studying in a very detailed way the roadmap to a certain part of the world if you were not going to travel there. Now that's the same in teaching catechism. You are teaching the roadmap, but it makes no sense to be spending the time on that roadmap if the goal is not the well-being of the total child, that child, by God's grace and leading, is going to be personally traveling on that narrow way. And five, catechism is to aim for the well-being of the community. So the Lord Jesus taught so clearly that the first and greatest commandment is to love God above all, but the second is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourself. So if we look at that in Scripture, we can say, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. That's catechism. And by the way, if you think of this verse a moment, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if you take this a moment back into the biblical times, there's no street lights. When it is dark and you have not reached that city yet, it is pitch black. And you are carrying this lamp, this little lantern, this little oil lamp. How far does that light extend? It throws a beam of light around you that it's a light unto your feet upon your path. It saves you from stumbling over the rocks or the little pits as you walk and you find your way. But it doesn't shine all the way to your destination. And think about this. In our daily walk, many times we become discouraged or we doubt the way of the Lord because we cannot see all the way to the destination. The Lord doesn't say that. He says, the word will show you your next steps, the way that you are to go. And as you take those steps, the light will show you the next steps, and then the next steps, and lead you all the way to the city. Deuteronomy 11. I won't read the whole text, but the book of Deuteronomy, very rich with these powerful commands of teaching our children. This is Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 20. And so if we look at those five goals, those are the goals or the purposes in catechetical instruction. Now the Lord says not only to love Him, but also to love our neighbor. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now what does that mean for teaching catechism? Well, the Lord says in another place, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they set it on a candlestick. And so we must teach our children and young people this responsibility, that God is not teaching them this truth, that they hide it in their private life somewhere, under a bushel. And how do they do that? And how do we equip them to do that? And we might say, well, there's not a Christian school here, and they're in public school, and there's not very many Christian kids in that school. Okay, but how do we equip them to do that? And let's not fool ourselves if we think our children are in a Christian school, that they're not going to come under negative influences. There can be huge negative influences in Christian schools. How do our young people do this? And how are you going to help them in catechism? And endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, thinking bigger than themselves, thinking of the whole body. And that's against the tide of individualism and materialism that our young people are bombarded with today in our society. So these are the five goals. And as you teach them, remember that the sermon they see in you speaks louder than the sermon they hear. And we might think these are kind of small things. I hope by the end of our sessions that you will solidly change your mind and say, every aspect of my deportment and my walk is vital here as example setting. So let's say you're talking about this, about loving others as yourself. and you're standing here teaching, and somebody drops something on the floor, it's kind of awkward to pick up, and you bend down to pick it up and hand it back, that simple action demonstrates the reality of what you have just been speaking about. But if you're speaking about giving of yourself out of consideration for others, to love others as you would yourself, and you don't, that speaks to your students. And psychologically, they say, well, I get the idea. Christianity is something that you talk about, all these lofty ideals, but there's really not an expectation that you actually live like that. What do you do? What can you do in catechism to help with this? Think about some assignments. Maybe you are teaching one of the older classes, 16, 17-year-olds, 18 maybe. How about an assignment where they help an elderly person in the church or in their neighborhood, somebody they haven't really met or done things for before? How about giving them that type of experience? I remember once with one of my sons, there was an elderly teacher teaching at the school where I was principal. And she was talking one day to me about how much she loved watching the birds in her yard. And this birdhouse she had corroded, rotted away. So I just had the idea that would be neat to build a couple birdhouses for her. And I got going with my son. I think he was maybe 11, 12 years old maybe. And we built two birdhouses together for her. We built those birdhouses and went over and gave it to her. I could not believe the experience of the meaningfulness, the joy of doing something for another that he picked up from that experience. I worry that we do not inculcate enough. We do not provide enough opportunities that our students experience. Maybe we talk about it. Maybe we say the golden rule. And maybe if they misbehave, we bring the golden rule out. But do we give them the joy of experiencing the truth of that? That it's more blessed to give than to receive, as our Lord taught us. And therefore, brothers, I encourage you, test yourself by the five goals. You know, it's one of the most practical things. You'll probably hear me say it to you several times. It's one of the most practical pieces of advice I can give you about teaching. There is nobody who perfects teaching. All of us are on a learning process. But one of the ways that you can teach yourself is to evaluate yourself. Never just come to rest and say, that's how I teach. No. Always be growing. Always be growing. And use some of these types of lists that every couple months, put it right into your calendar. Now, this is the advice that I give, especially when I spend time with beginning teachers. Say, you're going to be too busy. You're always going to be too busy. You've got to get it into your calendar. So write it right in there ahead of time. And you say, okay, I'm going to evaluate myself here, and I'm going to evaluate myself there and there. And you're going to have the time that you pull out the checklist and you say, how am I doing? oops, this is not coming through. I'm sure this is not coming through in my teaching. Okay, I'm doing fairly well here and here, but not here. Van Dyken, in Rediscovering Catechism, has this quote. The simplicity of the gospel is precious, but its simplicity never robs it of its profundity. Place a rose in the hand of a child, and that child can see that it's a beautiful, fragrant flower, a gift of God. But place a rose in the hand of Luther Burbank, and without losing any of his simple childlike wonder and appreciation for its beauty, he could devote a lifetime exploring its profound complexity. That's teaching the doctrines, the truths of God's Word. Let's look at the duty and importance of catechetical instruction. First, catechetical instruction, also Christian instruction or Reformed instruction, is God's command. We have that very clearly in Scripture over and over again. We opened with Psalm 78. Here we find it again in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. To teach them to our children. Here again, Deuteronomy 6. You find it repeated again in Deuteronomy 11. To teach them diligently to our children. And these examples all speak of over and over again. Kind of in that heart word, catechize. Train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Suffer the little children to come unto me, Jesus, in Mark 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, Isaiah 28. This is teaching about early instruction. Again, fitting, of course, for the age of the child. To bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6. Feed my lambs, Jesus said to Peter in John 21. By the way, I don't know if you have ever thought about it in that way, but when Jesus reinstituted Peter into his office as apostle, the first was feed my lambs, and then my sheep. What a priority. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. So this is going to be at the heart of our practical aspects in the Course. Striving under God's blessing to make ourselves more apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3, a bishop then, again the same quality, must be apt to teach. So, catechetical and Christian education is God's command. We find that in many examples as we looked at several from God's Word. But secondly, it's mandated by our Reformed and Puritan forefathers. Let's look at a few examples. The Church Order of Dort in Article 21, the original Church Order had this: the consistories everywhere shall see to it that there are good school teachers, not only to teach children reading, writing, language, and the liberal arts, but also to instruct them in godliness and in the catechism. This is beautiful. In the walk and in the talk. Notice the order. In the baptism form, that parents, when they present their children for baptism, promise to see these children, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine to the utmost of their power. Hard to think of stronger term than the utmost of your power. Quote from John Calvin: to understand the Scriptures is man's ultimate objective. Such things as philosophy, science, and eloquence have as their ultimate purpose man's deepest comprehension of what God says through the Scriptures. That's catechism. What God says through the Scriptures. John Knox: every master of a household must be commanded either to instruct or else cause to be instructed his children, servants, and family in the principles of the Christian religion, catechism. John Owen: next to preaching, catechizing is the most important work. Let the ministers of Christ look upon themselves as under a charge to feed the lambs of Christ's flock. All the Reformed churches make this a part of their ministers' work. Matthew Henry. Catechizing is a major factor in the survival and achievements of the Reformation. Richard Baxter. And you could pull many, many examples from our heritage of the stress on catechism and the Lord's blessing on active catechetical instruction. Matthew Henry, in the sermon that I gave to you, entitled Catechizing the Youth, gives 8 advantages that persons who are catechized receive. Number 1, hereby you who are young are well employed for some time, rather than wasteful time. 2, hereby you become better able to understand the word preached and more capable of profiting from it. You see, the more you help your children and young people to get the trunk and the main limbs and the supporting branches in place, the more they will understand the preaching. They will see more where it fits in because they've got the framework more solidly in place. Hereby you will have a foundation laid for a good work of grace in your souls, that it's God's normal way to bless His means. Hereby you will be armed against the assaults and insinuations of seducers and such as lie in wait to deceive and draw you into the paths of error. Hereby you will be furnished for doing good to others in the places where God has set you. Hereby those who have a good work of grace begun in them will be greatly assisted in the progress of it. And hereby you will have your memories well stored for your own use and will always have a good matter ready at hand for pious thoughts and meditations. I think all of us know this, that when you try to memorize, when you are young, your mind can absorb that. We can remember all types of phrases and songs and even disjointed things that we were called to memorize when we are young. I can't do it the same way as when I was young to memorize. Just comes to my mind as I'm talking to you. I was in grade 7 and we had to memorize all the helping verbs, the auxiliary verbs in the English language. Is, am, are, was, were, be, been, has, have, had, do, does, did, shall, will, should, would, may, must, might, can, could. That's the helping verbs. I had to memorize it in grade 7. If I had to try to memorize that today and repeat that to you, it's going to be far more work than when I was in grade 7. And this is the age of catechizing. Memories well stored for use. Hereby you will be enabled to transmit pure and entire to those who come after you that good thing which is committed unto you. Here's this responsibility not to put it under a bushel, but to be able to explain more clearly to others what God is teaching and what we believe. So we want to aim for understanding the Word. We want to aim for defending the Word. Let me just share an example from the Chilliwack community. When we went to the Chilliwack community in 1975. And in 1975, if a Jehovah's Witness came to the door of one of our members, I am really embarrassed to tell you what the response was. Like some of the most ridiculous behaviors of pretending you weren't home and all kinds of ways that these people were sent from the door. And why? At the heart of it, many of our people could not defend or explain on the basis of the Word of God what they claimed to believe. And this is the value of catechizing, of teaching Bible doctrine to our children and young people. I am very pleased if you would go back to that same community today. I could take you to many homes where I tell you the Jehovah's Witness, a couple people are invited in, and there's some pretty good discussions that take place there. Some cases where the Jehovah's Witness people are kind of glad to get out of the house. But what it is an understanding and a confidence to be able to defend and to explain to others on the basis of the Scriptures what we believe. And this is so necessary to outreach work. So all of this has such a foundation in catechism. And in teaching catechism, you are building the future church. And what you can get in at that level to children, they have for their life. And let's take one more and then we'll take just a bit of a break here. Catechism or Christian or Reformed education is the only form of education that incorporates prayer, that recognizes its need of God and His blessing. Brothers, this is so critical in our teaching. We must bathe our teaching in prayer. Your students will know. Let's say you take your most troublesome student. Your student that the minute you get started with class, they are purposely being disruptive. Now, I will sign my name to it as a teacher who's taught for years. If you bring that student faithfully, seriously in prayer, your attitude of dealing with that student is different than if you do not. Because I will guarantee you, especially when you are first teaching catechism, you are going to start to take this personal. You are going to say, I put all this time into this lesson. I get this all prepared. Why does this student do this to me? Well, in the first place, they aren't doing it to you. In fact, I hate to say this, but you aren't even too much of the picture. Only in the sense that you might be an authority figure. Their sole interest might be impressing their peers. It's not against you at all. But you are going to find resentment growing in your heart. And you try to hide it. I challenge you, you try to hide it from teens. Teens have like extra antenna. They will pick up hypocrisy and sincerity just like that. Maybe as adults, I don't know what it is, we maybe force ourselves for our survival to get a little more gracious or whatever it is, but teens have antenna to pick up hypocrisy. And you think that if there's resentment in your heart against one of those young people, that you're going to hide it from them. Let me discourage you, you won't. Now when you pray, and you pray for that student, you are looking for the Lord's answer. And there comes an expectancy. And that is somehow picked up by that student. If you want problems with rebellious teens, let them feel that you have written them off. That student in there, you'd rather not have him here. That student's hopeless. Despite that being terribly unchristian and contrary to everything we believe about God's sovereign grace, in a practical way, that student's heart hardens against that atmosphere. And then that student will start to develop things personally. I just ask you to test yourself. I don't know, some of you are different. When I was a teen, I went through really some troublesome times. And I can relate with rebellious teens. And maybe in some degree that helped somewhat. But I could tell you just instantly with the teachers that I had who didn't like me, and I knew it, and who would much rather not have me there. And what does that do to your attitude? Now think a moment, if you are the pastor, and if you are teaching catechism, and that student's in critical ages of their life, and Satan has a hold on them, and they're developing a rebellious attitude, how you deal with that could be critical for that person's entire life. But when you pray, I think it's impossible to sincerely pray for someone and not have that mold your attitude toward them. Because now when that student is coming in, you are looking for the Lord to answer that. There's an expectancy. It's the opposite of giving up on them. And it's going to be conveyed. Even when you have to discipline them, even if you have to discipline them firmly, they will feel from you this genuine care. There's an expectancy there. So here too, we must abide in Jesus Christ. We must pray in all of our efforts to catechize. We cannot do this without the grace of God. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. We need that, brothers. We need that kind of prayer. We need to know that when we go to teach our students. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now you need to believe that when you go to teach and that difficult student is there. You need to lean on the Lord and you need to trust that the Lord will guide you. And the promises God gives to bless His Word. I was speaking actually a few times now in the last years with a young man. I think now he's 36, 37 years old. I taught him in high school. And I remember, not as well as he does, but I remember a number of times that I had him into the office as a principal. I taught him Bible. And we talked about things. And he had an extremely rebellious attitude. Hated anything that spoke of Christianity. And this person, for the last few years, was in charge of the youth camp. And I was at the youth camp and we sat down together and we had probably a good hour heart-to-heart talk together. He could tell me things about that talk. I just totally don't remember it. But it had such an impact. And you know what he told me? He says, you know what the trouble was? He says, you never gave up on me. Isn't that interesting? You never gave up on me. Why? We need to pray And we need to look to God's promise. This promise is so true when you work with young people. That God says His word shall not return unto Him void. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Those that seek me early shall find me. And this verse, which if I share with you a little personally, is very meaningful to me. And let me just take a few minutes. I'd like to share it with you. I think it's very instructive for working with young people. I mentioned to you that we went to Chilliwack in 1975, and I think it was probably about 5 or 6 years after we were there. And the full high school was going. And some of these older teens were involved in weekend activities that was so discouraging. And I had a talk with them, and it happened again. And it happened again. And Satan, or my own discouragement, or both, came so strong in my heart, you may as well give up. Face the facts. Can't you see? You are working day and night trying to work with these young people that there could be more Christian outlook and behavior. And look at what happens. It goes from bad to worse. You may as well pack your bags, give up, return back to Michigan. Nothing will ever change. Especially that part. Own up to it. Look at the facts. Are you denying what's really happening? And it became so real, and I became so discouraged, I went down to my study, and I was going to write a resignation letter. And this verse came so beautifully, so powerfully, but also with a loving reprimand to me. The verse is special to me for my whole life. The Lord said, as if, now let me just try to put into words the feeling that washed over me. It was as if the Lord said, who do you think you are? Do you think you are God? Do you think you are going to change those young people? Do you really think that? Are you going to convert them? Your duty is you cast the bread on the waters. That's your work. You do that. You do it faithfully. I will take care of the rest. And thou shalt find it. But this loving reprimand after many days. That's my work. That's my time. You do your duty. But don't think that you will be able to change those hearts. It was so instructive for me. And I share it with you because as pastors, you may find yourself in situations that you can become so down and so discouraged because it appears the facts at that time appear that it is making no impact. But that's not true to the Word of God. But God says, after many days, at my time, you will see the fruits of it. And therefore, I love to see the catechism teacher preparing the lesson. And before that lesson is given, there's that difficult student sitting over there. And that catechism teacher is praying, oh God, give me the wisdom. Give me the love. Give me the discernment. Lord, help me to conduct myself in the right way with that student. Show me how to lead. Okay, I think let's... we've been at it an hour and a half here. So let's adjourn just for a little stretch break and...